a little bit from one of his very first sermons. Fact is, it is his first sermon in his home church. That's always the acid test, isn't it? Come back and preach to the home folks. Well, let's read this. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of the sight to the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." Praise be unto God. And he closed the book and gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bare him witness and wondered at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" And he said unto them, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, 'Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, we do here, do also here in thy country.'" And he said, "Verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you a truth, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, a city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha, the prophets, and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the Syrian. And all they that were in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath. And they rose up and thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon their city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through the midst of them, went his way and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power." This was a dramatic time in the human life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been down in the wilderness fighting the devil. He had overcome with flying colors. He was standing tall before God. He had been baptized by John in the river of Jordan, and the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, and the voice of God came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then, so, you know, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, you fight the devil for 40 days, you don't eat or drink, and you whoop him at every chance you get, take the word of God and just slay him. You're baptized by none other than John the Baptist, and the voice of God places the pleasure of God upon him and blesses him. Man, Jesus is ready to go get him, isn't he? So he goes home to Nazareth, his hometown, goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, which is Saturday, of course. And when he goes into the synagogue, there comes time to read the scripture and expound it, and they hand him the book. Don't imagine it to look like this. It was a roll, and he unrolled it expertly to the very place that he wanted it to be, which was the 61st chapter of Isaiah. And when he opened it, he began to read what I just read to you. This is his first sermon in his home church at his hometown. People sitting there have known him ever since he was a little boy. They've seen him running up and down the streets and playing. They've seen him helping his father, Joseph, in the carpentry work. They've seen him going to synagogue with his mother and father and his family and all of his relatives and friends. And many of the people sitting there are, of course, related to him. And they look at him and he says, "This day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." And they say, "Well, who does he think he is sitting up here?" Somebody asked me one day what I was doing, and I said, trying to do what Jesus Christ could not do.
And they said, "What's that?" I said, "Preach in Nazareth." Because when he went to Nazareth, what did they do to him? They would have killed him. They intended to kill him. His neighbors, his friends, his people led him out of the synagogue through the streets. And if you even now go to notice, Nazareth is built on one side on the edge of a cliff. And they were going to pitch the Lord off of the cliff and throw rocks at him until they killed him. That's pretty dramatic. I've had people get up and walk out. I've had people get up and say things. I've had people bless me out afterwards and all and write letters and all kinds of things. But I don't think anybody's ever carried me out to throw me over a cliff yet. Maybe mentally they have, but they haven't ever done that physically. And so the Lord Jesus is starting his ministry, and he's reading from Isaiah. So we have this scripture in Luke that he's reading. We go back to Isaiah 61, and you can do that when you're home, and you can read it all over again, written for the first time. But what's he talking about? He's talking about that when he come, he came to bring a rest to the people of God. He came to bring a fulfillment to what was going on that they had never seen. And he came to preach what? The acceptable year of the Lord. Now, we've heard a lot about it. The Chinese have a name for every year. Sometimes it's the year of the serpent and the year of the dragon and the year of this and that. All kinds of things go on when you come to wind up a year. And this would be our first message, of course, in 2019 on Sunday morning. And when people make up rhymes, you know, what they're going to do, the ministries, the television ministries particularly, have rhymes. We're going to do such and such in 19. And people talk about all of those things they're going to do. In reality, folks, nothing's changed. It's just a mark on a page on a calendar to keep track of what's going on. God actually doesn't need your calendar or mine. He's got his own he goes by. And we don't need it. But people get all stirred up about the new year, what we're going to do, and everybody makes resolutions. It's even in the funny papers, which aren't quite so funny anymore. They're kind of serious sometimes. But at any rate, it comes up that he's going to preach the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of God's favor. Boy, that is the year I want to live in, amen? The year of God's favor. And when we look at this, we have to say, well, what's on the schedule? Well, how about a vacation? How about let's schedule a vacation? Once a week, when God set up the economy of Israel, he set up a day of vacation. Did you ever think about that? He did not set up the Sabbath day for going to church, per se. He set up the Sabbath day as a day of what? Rest. Do you realize that at the time that Israel instituted the Sabbath day, at the time Moses instituted the Sabbath day, when they had been in Egypt, they didn't get a day off every week. Pharaoh cracked his whip 7 days a week. People who were working for the Romans or the Greeks, they didn't get a day off every week. They worked around the clock till they dropped. They worked till they were completely worn out. Their bodies were worn out. Their families were torn apart. It was horrid. And then God comes along and says, we're going to work 6 days, and on the seventh day we're going to do what? We're going to rest. We're going to cease from our labors. Everybody's going to stay home. We're not going to plow the field. We're not going to shovel the dirt. We're not going to do anything, but we're going to stay home and rest and relax. Wow, that was unique. That was wonderful. God gave them every 7 days a day of rest. It was unheard of. It was wonderful. Now, it gets beyond that. Actually, every 7 years, God gave a year's vacation to the whole country. How about a year off? How about that? How about this be the acceptable year of the Lord? I'm going to give you a year off. Everybody gets to take off for a whole year. Every seventh year, they let the land rest. Every seventh year, they did not plow, they did not dig, they did not go out and prune the trees. They just let nature have its way. And every seventh year, everybody could pick the fruit. Now, If our trees produce good fruit, I could go out and pick them. However, if you came down the road with a basket and you wanted to pick the fruit and you were a poor person and didn't have any trees, I could not interfere with that. You could pick it the same as I could pick it. So every seventh year, we had a vacation. Now, first 7 years, we had a vacation once a year, a whole year. Second seventh year, we had a vacation a whole year. That's 14 years. Third, fourth, fifth, sixth, and seventh. Seven sevens are what? 49. So after 49 days and seven Sabbaths, we had another Sabbath. This Sabbath lasted all year again. But it was different because you had already had seven Sabbaths, and the seventh one had just ended. So at the end of the 49th year, you had 2 years vacation. How about that? 2 years vacation of rest. You could not plant. You could not plow. You could not trim the trees. You could not trim the grape arbors. You could not do anything. It was wonderful. And what happened on that seventh year? Well, a lot more than that happened. That was just the tip of the iceberg. You say, 2 whole years off? Yes, you could go out and pick up the fruit and eat it. But it taught you that when these years were coming, you laid up in store against those years. And then when the poor came along, they had a chance to catch up. So what God has instituted in Israel is a standard of equality that the poor and the landowner alike get. And by the way, this included the animals. The animals got 2 years off. Every seventh year, the animals got the day off. Every week, the animals got the day off. Other people were working their horse or their mule or their oxen to death. But among the Israelites, every seventh day, the animals got to rest, the same as the humans. And every seventh year, the animals rested a year. And every 49th year, every 50th year, they got to rest for 2 years. Wow, isn't that something? And how this let people catch up? Well, you say, what's that called? It's called Jubilee. That 50th year is called the year of Jubilee. And it's also called the Feast of Trumpets. And that's because the feast is announced with the blowing of trumpets. And so when the 50th year came, the priests came out and put the trumpets to their mouth. Do not imagine the instrument that Sachemo is blowing somewhere, or was blowing when he was living. Do not imagine the trumpet that's blown to blow taps at a cemetery for a veteran. It wasn't that. It was a ram's horn. It was called a shofar, and it was twisted. And I have a small one in my library, and I cannot blow it. Oh, I can blow through it, but I cannot make a sound out of it. But there are people who can do that and still do that. And the long ram's horn, the priests went out and they blew the trumpets and they blew the trumpets. And what were they announcing? They were announcing Jubilee. There was a Jubilee coming. This meant that we're going to have another year off and God is going to work in the midst. This really caught on fire in the South. It used to be an old country song. We'll have a Jubilee down in Memphis, Tennessee, and we'll shout hallelujah all the way. Well, maybe nobody else listened to the Grand Ole Opry when they was little knows anything about that. But they used to sing that. But I couldn't resist going to the computer last night thinking about this message. And there used to be a gospel hymn singing program on television years ago called the Gospel Singing Jubilee. And if you listen to that, of course, the Florida Boys were the host of that, and you would see the Spears and the Goodmans and all of those old Southern groups singing at the Gospel Singing Jubilee. And among the African-American people of the South, the word Jubilee was really a special word, and it should have been. And as you listen to what was going on the Jubilee, you'll understand why that was such a special day for people in the Southland. You see, on the day of the 50th year, when the 50th year came around, you say, well, everybody got another year vacation. That's right. And the land lay fallow. and rested. The fact is, that's what God said, the land rested. But what happened on that day? Wouldn't you like this to be the custom nowadays? What was the first thing that you noticed? All debts were canceled. All debts. At the beginning of the 50th year, nobody owed anybody anything. All debts were canceled. You say, but they weren't paid back. You know what it taught you? It taught you not to borrow beyond what that 50th year would be. It taught you not to loan above what that 50th year would be. And nobody stayed in debt because debts all ended on the 50th year. This is the word of the Lord. All debts were canceled and all debts went away on the 50th year. Now what else happened? All enslaved people were set free. That's why it was so popular in the South. All enslaved people were set free on the 50th year. You could not, so no one was actually enslaved. No one was enslaved for life. No one's children and grandchildren and whatnot were enslaved because they belonged to somebody. They were indentured servants. They were servants who were there, bargained for a certain length of time, for a certain amount of money. And when the 50th year came, everybody was free. Hallelujah. No wonder Jubilee sounds so good. It's just something about saying the word Jubilee, which actually means trumpets. There's something about saying the word Jubilee that just makes you feel good. And so all the debts were canceled. All the enslaved people were free. And what else happened? And all of the land returned to the original owners. How about that? You could not sell your birthright land away. You could not sell away the birthright that God gave you. God gave a family this farming tract of land. They farmed it and they got in debt. They didn't manage good. Somebody came along with a song and a dance and gave them a lot of money and took the land. But when the 50th year came, it was over. That land went back to the original owners. All land, and that included houses and towns, all land returned back to them. And the land rested for another year. And the poor had the opportunity to collect the bounties of the land. So what happened? There were no rich landowners with the rich getting richer and the poor getting poor. Isn't God good? You know where they were when this was given? At Mount Sinai. You see, when we think of Mount Sinai, we think about Moses up on that mountain. And we think about the lightning flashing and the thunder rolling and the ground shaking. We think about God reaching down with His finger and writing the Ten Commandments in stone. And all of that happened. And you think, oh, God's terrible. In fact, as the people were so afraid, they said, don't let Him speak to us, Moses. Let Him speak to you. And you tell us what He said. Don't let Him speak to us. And they were terrified of God because He came down on the mountain and the rocks cracked and the thunder rolled and all those things happened, and they were just so upset. They didn't know what to do, and they were terrified of God. But God wasn't so terrible. If you listen to all He said, you know what He said? And I know Moses was glad to hear this, because after they failed at Kadesh Barnea and they failed to go in when God told them to, Moses is standing down there at Mount Sinai, and God is handing down these rules and these laws to him. And God said, when you come into the land, God hadn't given up on them, has He? Even though they failed God, even though they've said bad things about God, even though they've doubted God, even though they haven't lived the way they should live, God has not given up on them. Aren't you glad God doesn't give up on us as quick as people do? God has not given up on them. So He says, when you come into the land that I will give you, this is what I want you to do. And you say, boy, this has to be wonderful. This has to be one of the most wonderful things that ever happened. That the slaves would be set free, that the land would be returned to its rightful owners, that all the debts would be forgiven, all the things that were wrong would be made right, and everything would, it was like resetting the clock. once upon a time, we had a calendar resetting. And the Pope, no less, had to do it because nobody else had enough authority to do it. Our calendars got off terribly because they didn't realize in the beginning that a year was actually a little more than 365 days. It was 365 and a quarter days, and we make that up by having leap year, because every 4 years we have an extra day. But can you imagine over a few hundred years what would happen with that extra day that we have? It would mount up till Christmas would be coming in July. Things like that were going on. So they stopped the clock, stopped the calendar, reset the clock, and let it go. Would you like to do that with your life? Would you like your life to be reset? Would you like to just say, let's start over? Let's just start over. I am free of debt. How many people could call that a jubilee? Yeah, and it wouldn't just be in Memphis, Tennessee. Wouldn't you love that, just to start it over? I am free of debt. I am not enslaved to anything or anybody anymore. My addictions are gone. My overlords are gone. My people that abuse me are gone. I am no longer enslaved. I'm no longer there. And I'm going back to exactly what Grandma had. And I'm going to live that life again. Wouldn't it be tremendous to do that? You know what we learn? First thing we learn is the land belongs to God. You're only renting it. You may think you own the Trump Tower, but he's only renting it. He'll die and leave it. Do you know that? Rockefeller Plaza doesn't have to be owned by Rockefellers. People labor and toil and fight over property lines and inheritances and all those kind of things and growl and fuss around with each other over things that don't matter. I saw a sad thing one day. Two autopsy tables in Roanoke, and on each one was a gentleman laying on each table. They both were from Carroll County, and they had been neighbors and friends all of their life, but they got in a fight over the line fence about where it went, and they shot each other and killed each other, and they were both laying there dead waiting for autopsies, and my heart just ached. Here's a lifetime of friendship thrown down simply because they can't agree over the property line. Guess who was worrying about the property lines now? Not them. They left them. It's gone. Wouldn't it just be so wonderful? Wouldn't you just like to do that? It all belongs to God. The property is God's. The land is mine. God says, the land belongs to me. You get to live on it. You get to live on it and obey my rules. I'll let you live on it. I'll give it to you to live on. I'll give you 9/10 of everything it produces, and you only have to pay 1/10 of it to the Lord's work. I'll let you use all of it, but the land belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. It doesn't belong to me. You can fight over it. You can fuss over it. You can spit over it. You can kill over it. But the land in the end will not belong to you. It will belong to God because it always has belonged to God. And God says, don't forget, I am the one who brought you out of bondage. I am the one who saved you from Pharaoh's evil plan. I am the one who spared you the enslavement of Egypt. And now you cannot enslave your fellow man. You have to let him go. You have to give him release. When the 50th year comes around, that makes you have to release him. Do you realize what that would do to the economy? If I'm going to borrow money, I can say, well, let's see now. Oh, yeah, it's 45 years until the 50th year come around. So I can borrow a lot of money because I can make it back in those 45 years. But what if I look at my hand and say, year after next is the 50th year. I'm not going to borrow very much money, because I only got 2 or 3 years to go, and I have to do that. Can you see what God's doing? He isn't outlawing slavery. He's making it impractical to have it. He's mitigating it till it goes away. You see what he's doing to the economy? He's taking everybody out of debt
periodically it resets itself and everybody comes out of debt. And he says, and you should do this because you were slaves in Egypt and I brought you out. It was a divine act of God, a sovereign act of His grace. The Israelites did not set them free. They weren't even trying to get free. They didn't know how to get free. They needed a Moses. They needed a divine intervention from God, and God intervened and set them free. He says, you've got to remember that the land is mine. It was I who brought you out of the land of Egypt, and the land that I'm giving you is a gift. I'm giving you the land. It's a gift. Think about it, folks. Do you think about your house that way? Are you thankful for the roof over your head? Are you thankful for the food on your table? Are you thankful for the clothes on your back? Are you thankful for the car that you drive? Are you thankful for the jobs you have, or do you get up in the morning growling and fussing because you have to go? My friend, let me tell you something. God has been good to this country, and God has been good to us people. We are the richest poor people that ever lived on the face of the earth. Do you realize that? We are the best smelling, best clothed, best cleaned, best fed, best educated group of poor people that ever existed in the whole world. And we'll all say we're poor. We'll all say, you know, that, well, we're not the rich, and we're not. But how rich we are compared to every generation before us. God has done it. It is a gift from God. And God says, this is going to work so well. And the question was, well, 2 years? I mean, it's bad enough. Every seventh year we let the land lay fallow. Now we're going to let it lay the 49th year and the 50th year we're going to let it lay fallow. And we're going to let it rest for 2 years. How are we going to make it? God said, I will send you the rain and I will prosper the crops on my own, and you can go out and pick them, and the poor can go out and pick them, and everybody can be fed. And then you learn the lesson of the ant, and you learn to put aside something for those 2 years. And we learn, oh, it's going to work well. It's going to be great. Do you know what's on the Liberty Bell in Philadelphia? You know what the Liberty Bell is with the crack in it that's in Philadelphia that was rung out because we signed the Declaration of Independence and we were going to be a free and independent people. Do you know there's something engraved inside of that bell? You know what it is? It's this scripture. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. That's what's in the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to the inhabitants thereof. And I have come to tell you this morning, and that's what Jesus said when he went to Nazareth to preach. He said, I have come to tell you that the year of Jubilee has come. You see, they didn't know it would come. They knew what the acceptable year of the Lord was. Every Jewish rabbi and schoolboy knew that the acceptable year of the Lord was the year of Jubilee. So when he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to take care of those that are bruised, and in the end says, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You know what Jesus was doing? He was blowing the trumpet. He was saying, it's the year of Jubilee. The slaves are being set free. The debts are being forgiven. The land is laying to rest. And God is moving. You say, boy, this is wonderful. Who wouldn't want to live that? Proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Proclaim liberty to all the people in the land. You say, boy, that was good. How did it work? It didn't. You say, what? After God said all that, it didn't work? It didn't work. It never was observed. You know why it didn't work? People were too greedy. Nobody could stand it to stand by and let the poor pick their crops. Nobody could stand it to let the enslaved go free. Nobody could stand it to do this. Nobody would forgive the debts. Nobody would do it. There is no evidence anywhere that the Jews ever lived this scripture. This scripture was given at Mount Sinai. So it was years before they actually got into the land of Canaan. When they got in the land and God gave them the land and handed it to them scot-free, my friend, they failed God miserably. They enslaved their own people. They kept their own debts. The rich got richer and the poor got poorer. And times were hard because they did it. Let me tell you something. You might cheat me and get away with it. Maybe I could be like Miss Raines was at the store over at Gold Bond. Mr. and Miss Raines used to have a store over at Gold Bond and had somebody that owed them a debt. She couldn't get them to pay it. She kept asking them, and they wouldn't pay the debt. They wouldn't pay on it. So one day she wrote them a letter and said, I hope you're aware that if you don't pay this debt in this world, you will pay it in the next world. They came and paid the debt off. They came and paid her. You say, well, they never kept this. How many years did the Jews have to go in captivity in Babylon? 70 years. For every one of these years they missed, they had to pay it back. You may cheat me. You may cheat the federal government. You may cheat the state government. You may cheat all kinds of people. You may cheat when you gamble. You may cheat at your card game. You may cheat your neighbor. You may cheat your family. But my friend, you will not cheat God and get away with it. God has a day coming when we will pay the debts. Here's the deal. Jesus said, this day, is this fulfilled in your ears? What is it? Jesus has come to forgive all of my debt. I owed a debt I could not pay, and He came and paid my sin debt for me. I was destined for hell. There was a fire burning for Satan, and I was going to it because I was lost and undone without God. But Jesus came and paid my debt. It was the year of Jubilee. I was enslaved to curses from generations back and things that were going on in life. But Jesus came and set me free. I could not take anything because the devil had took away so many things from us. But Jesus came and gave back to us what the devil had taken away. My friend, I want you to know today, because of that, we can proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the people, and we can declare to everybody that Jesus has come to set the enslaved free. He's come to set the debt straight. He's come to turn the land back to who it belongs to and to give everybody a just and an equitable life. You ought to read the next chapter, chapter 26. You ought to read just a little bit, and I'm sorry, I'm taking some things for granted for you right there. This originally occurred in Leviticus chapter 25, and this is where all of this comes about. Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. There we are, 23, 4, 5. All right, and then 26. You see, you can't just read one little part of the scripture and then stop. If you don't read it all, you're going to miss it. Now, you say, man, this is a wonderful thing. You would have thought they'd want to try this at least once. You'd have thought at least one 50-year period they would have tried this. But they didn't. They never could give in to let go. Oh, how we hold on to things in the world. How we hold on to things that are going to burn one day, my friend, and go up in smoke. How we hold on to pieces of property that we're going to die and leave. How we hold on to positions. I wouldn't give you 5 cents to be on a society stepladder, climbing up the society ladder. My friend, I've found the people in society are just as vulnerable and weak as we are. They may have money and they may have fancy things and they may have things I'll never have, but when it comes down to the nitty-gritty, they're just as weak and human as I am, my friend. We need to proclaim the liberty. But what does, when you say, what was that in chapter 26? What did he say? He said, if you walk in my statutes, oh, those two-letter words, I-F,
What does it spell? Say it. Everybody in here say it. If. But you say God promised that. Yes, he did. You say God said he'd do that. Yes, he did. And what does God say he'll do? Let me look over here in chapter 26 and see what he said. He said, I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread in the full and dwell in the land safety. And I will give you peace in the land, and ye shall lay down, and none shall make you afraid. And I will rid evil beasts out of the land, neither shall the sword go through your land, and ye shall chase your enemies, and they will fall down before you the sword. And five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight, and your enemies shall fall before you by the sword. For I will have respect unto you, will make you fruitful and multiply you, and establish my covenant with you. And you shall eat the old store and bring forth the old because of the new. And I will set up my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you, and I will walk among you and be your God, and you will be my people. I am the Lord your God, which brought you up out of the land of Egypt, and ye shall not be bondmen, and I have broken the bands of your yoke to make you go upright. Wow. Hallelujah. Glory. I mean, you say, that's wonderful. It's going to rain. It's going to produce. The enemy's not going to be able to come in. And if one of us runs at them, they're going to run away. Isn't this going to be wonderful? Say it. If. And say, oh, but the grace of God did it. Let's go. Listen, if you walk in my statutes, and if you keep my commandments and do them, then I will. You ain't fooling with the federal government when you're fooling with God. You're not a fooling with politicians when you're fooling with God. He can't be bribed. He can't be bamboozled. He can't be fooled. And he knows the heart of every man. My friend, he has come to take the enslaved man to freedom, to take the indebted man to prosperity. He has come to bring rest to the land and to bring prosperity to the poor. If you say, I'm going to heaven no matter what. I like that old song, I am determined to hold out to the end. But you might want to go over, and I think it's in Timothy, and read about having eternal life. And you know what it says? It says, if, there's that word again, you continue until the end. Oh man, proclaim liberty throughout all the land. Proclaim liberty to all the people. And they can have it. It's there for you. Your debt, sin debt can be forgiven. Your enslavement can come to an end. Your freedom can begin right this moment. If you walk in His commandments and obey what He's told you to do. Amen. Father, I love you today, Lord. I thank you for your blessings and mercies and grace. I thank you for sanctifying us and keeping us and filling us with the Holy Spirit. Father, I thank you for grace. Oh, I thank you for grace. And God, I thank you for the examples that I see in the Old Testament that teaches us about the New Testament. And Father, I'm thankful that it's possible for us to have a jubilee. It's possible, Father, for us to enter in to the rest. I read in your word that there remains yet a rest unto the people of God. And Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will sanctify us and use us to your glory. And Father, bring conviction to our hearts to be obedient servants that we may eat the good of the land. They that are willing and obedient, you said, shall eat the good of the land. Lord, convict us and draw us today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to